Our Bible reading this morning is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, commencing at verse 11. Christ's sacrifice once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. A call to persevere. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Lovely, as ever, to be back with you. This is, I understand it, a series you're part of, which follows the small group study books that you're working your way through. And this, as far as I'm aware, is the very last in that series on this theme of our life together as church. Together we grow. This is a theme that is very relevant to the context that Emma and I find ourselves in. We're very aware of some of the challenges of our own context in the local church. And in praying and preparing this message, those have been very much on my mind, and I pray that what we're able to bring, because the last few years in our context have been rough. I don't know what they've been like here. They've been a challenge for us. So I hope what I'm able to bring from that is a blessing to you today. So I wonder, as we have a look at the next slide, who knows where in God's own country this is? Not Landswitz, west, go west. Buryport, oh, well done that man, well done that man. Buryport's where I happened to go to school. It's where I spent a lot of my time, a lot of my friends were from Buryport, and many, many hours I spent in the town, and a number of hours I spent pretty much at this exact spot, because my friend and I, we'd go down there and we'd do fishing, sea fishing. Now, if you don't know anything about fishing, there is the very, very, very expensive and exclusive kind of fishing where you spend a whole day away from your family, casting away these very, very carefully made little flies, and there's lots of skill in it, and you know, it's quite an art. And then there is sea fishing, the good kind, where you can, you know, cast off from the shore, reel something in, and chances are you're going to catch something. Most of the time it's going to be something to eat. If you want a satisfying pastime, then I can commend sea fishing to you. And as a teenager, I learned many things fishing, pretty much in this spot here. I learned how cold it's possible to get as you're sat on your tackle box on the shore, waiting all the way through winter. I learned your fingers can go so cold, you can barely notice the fact you've got a hook stuck in one and you're bleeding just a little because, you know, the circulation's not quite there. I learned the particular discomfort, to put it mildly, when you're trying to thaw out your hands after getting them that cold. There comes a point when your whole palm just starts throbbing in pain. It's quite something. I also learned, probably the best skill for the rest of life, I learned that it's okay to be bored. Imagine 6 hours in the middle of winter, sat on there just shooting the breeze with your friends. Nothing much to do, nothing much happening. It's in this moment I learned that it's okay to just sit and do nothing, that it isn't a great hardship. And that's a skill that has served me well in life and on occasion in God's church. But it's also taught me... And if you fish or do many things, actually, that there are seasons to the year. There are these windows of opportunity. And for sea angling, the two main ones, for certainly that I knew of as a teenager, was in the middle of winter, you might be able to catch some cod or some whiting. Cod are big and fat, and whiting are long and thin. And in the summer, you might be able to catch some bass. And bass are quite fat and big, and mackerel are long and thin. So you those would be your two main seasons. And often, you know, if you went fishing with the sort of equipment we had outside of those seasons, you wouldn't really catch much. You'd be spending a lot of time there and nothing really to show for it, a lot like course fishing or fly fishing. But if you are there at the right moment, and that might be the right 2 or 3 weeks in the year, it might be the right day in a week, and it might even be in just a little 2 or 3 minutes, the right place, the right time, that it was golden. Every time you'd cast off and bring it back in, you had 3 hooks on the line, 3 fish are attached to it. Absolutely wonderful. Not the typical experience most of the time, but sometimes it was. There are these windows of opportunity. You had to be there, you had to be applying yourself. Because once those windows were open, you could make the best of it. Once they were closed, they were gone. There's no matter how much effort you put in, no matter how much you wanted to catch something, there's nothing happening. There are these decisive moments, these windows of opportunity. They open up and then they're gone. Now, in Christ, every believer has a new purpose, and we have our own window of opportunity to carry it out. As the writer of Hebrews put it in our passage, using the language and symbolism of sacrifice in the Jewish temple, Jesus himself has become the perfect, the final sacrifice. Not just the sacrifice, the priest who administers it too. A little earlier, if you have your Bibles open in front of you, you might like to scan just the previous chapter in verse 13 of chapter 9. He says, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? Cleansed by the blood of Christ to serve the living God. Yeah, we couldn't ask for a more important or more fulfilling purpose for our life here on earth. And what is that purpose? How do we carry out this service to the living God? Well, I think a good start is to look at the task the risen Jesus has commissioned his followers. Most of us, I imagine, here today. What has he commissioned us to do? Because if we are readers of Scripture, the answer to that is straightforward. We have a mission to carry out. The risen Jesus has commissioned us with a task and with the authority to carry it out. The different gospel writers each give a perspective on this set of final instructions. Matthew 28, the Great Commission, we read, Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age." Wonderful encouragement, but a bold instruction. The end of Mark, we read, "Later Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. He said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well.'" That's exciting. Can I get an amen for that? Amen, yeah. The end of John's gospel, we read again, Jesus said, the risen Jesus, to the disciples, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that he breathed on and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." And then the end of that section in Luke, Acts, written by the same author, we get the risen Jesus' instruction. In the first chapter of Acts, he says to his followers, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." We have this great purpose, working with and serving the living God, and we have God's helper, our comforter, the Holy Spirit, with us the whole way. We have a task with eternal consequence, eternal significance for us, but eternal consequences for the world around us. We have this limited window of opportunity to carry out the task Jesus has given us. It's limited, firstly, by the return of Jesus. As our reading put it, looking to forwards to the day of his return. We don't know when it's going to happen. Again and again, Jesus stressed that we aren't going to know exactly when it's going to happen. He will return at a time we're not expecting. In Matthew chapter 24, he says something which he comes back to again and again in the words of Paul when he remembers the words of Jesus, in the words spoken by the risen Jesus in Revelation. He says, "Keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." The second limitation we have on that window of opportunity is our own limited lifespan. We may assume we know how long that might be, but that is by no means certain. Psalm 103 gives us a very sober reminder of how short our life here on earth is. It says in verse 15, it says, "The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more." In the perspective of eternity, our time here on earth is the very smallest blink of an eye. Jesus, in Luke chapter 12, he tells this very blunt parable of a rich man who thought he had all of life under control. He thought he knew the number of his days. He plans to knock down his barn and build a bigger one to put all his produce in one place and be set up for the rest of life. He says to himself, "I can take it easy. I can eat, drink, and be merry." But Jesus, in the parable, says, God says to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself?" It's very blunt, it's very direct. But we can see plainly in Jesus' reminder, life is short and we should live it with the right priorities. Our window of opportunity to do the thing that Jesus has asked us to do, it may be shorter than we anticipate. So let's not delay doing it. It makes our time precious. We should use the life that we have wisely. Now, the writer of our letter to the Hebrews, he's writing to a church that has known suffering, that has known persecution, because they are a people who follow Jesus Christ. He's writing to encourage them to keep going in their faith. All of this in light of the amazing once and for all, the complete work that Jesus has accomplished on the cross. And he ends our passage saying this: let us consider of our life together in the church, how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Keep going, encouraging each other in the church, all the more so because our time here is short as we look forward to the day when Christ returns. Now, the language the Bible uses to talk about us as church in Scripture, it speaks about us, yes, as individual believers, and we each make that individual decision for Christ, to put our trust in him. We are alone responsible for that, but individually we make that decision that then we become part of something bigger, and that's how the Bible talks about us. Paul puts it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, just as one body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews, Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many, many individuals forming one part of God's church. And this is the Lord Jesus' intention for us, as a people joined together in him, joined together in a new community, a living example that demonstrates to the world around us the saving work of Jesus, where the barriers of ethnicity, of wealth and status are broken down, and there is a new family of God, and its name is the Church of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said it like this in the Sermon on the Mount, speaking the you in the you plural, the you to the gathered. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Life together as the church is what we've been called into by God, a life in which we collectively bear witness to the world around us that God among us is doing a new thing in this age and in this day, that his kingdom is breaking into the world, and you can see it in the church. Now, you might think, you know, Jesus, that's a risky strategy. We know what the church looks like, but that is his plan all along, something for us to live up to. But truth be told, life with other Christians is hard. I hear an amen. That's a true thing. You spend any amount of time in the church, and I'm sure many of us go through seasons where it seems like heaven on earth. Praise God. But spend any amount of time with your brothers and sisters in God's church, and you may find yourselves disappointed, disheartened. You might find yourself asking, why can't the body of Christ be more Christ-like? Maybe several times a day, maybe once a month, I don't know. Many Christians, if we are honest with ourselves, we would recognize within us, we are works in progress. The scriptures stress to us that ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in us, renewing us, making us progressively more Christ-like as we do that discipleship thing, as we respond to how God is leading us, what he's showing us, as we go on with the Lord, as we spend time with the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3 talks about that like this: as people who spend time in God's presence. It says in verse 18, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Paul puts it like this in Romans chapter 12. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve of what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. When we come to God through faith in Jesus, we do begin a new life in Christ. But it is an ongoing work of the Spirit in our hearts and minds for us to live up to what God has already done in us. There's not one of us who will ever make that standard perfection that Jesus set with his own life, but we do make progress. And if we're cooperating with God's Spirit in our lives, we can look back a month ago, a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, and we can say, I hope, God willing, I'm more Christ-like today than I was then because of the work of God in us, renewing us, making us new and more like Christ. We know we can make progress, but equally, I'm sure if we are honest, we know how often we make mistakes, how often we go on our knees to God and say, I need your forgiveness. We know we each are a work in progress, and yet it's very much in our human nature to sometimes forget and be surprised when other people show that they are too. Church, the body of Christ, is inevitably going to be full of people who make mistakes, who say and do the wrong thing. The reality is the followers of Jesus will not always live up to the standard Jesus himself has set. This was true for Jesus' own disciples. It was true for the very first church we read about in the book of Acts. It's drama, mistake, and struggle. It was true for about all the churches we read about in the letters of the New Testament. We can read about all the amazing signs and wonders that God was doing in the church in Corinth. But Paul also wrote to them because they were messing up. They were getting drunk before celebrating the Lord's table. There was a case of incest in the congregation that they were ignoring, even celebrating. All sorts of drama and mess that might perhaps put ours sometimes into perspective. When life together in the church fails to live up to our expectations, or we have a major disruption, the lockdowns, a big disagreement over one thing or another, whatever it is, we can have that temptation within us to just step back and entertain the idea that we can live that functional life. We can carry out our Christ-given vocation without that regular contact with other Christians, without that regular rhythm of meeting together as brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. So a question that's worth considering, because we will find ourselves entertaining it at various points in our Christian walk if we persevere in it. Can we live the Christian life cut off from regular contact with our brothers and sisters? Yes, certainly, I know most of us will be able to attest to the fact we can make a lot of spiritual progress. We do make a lot of spiritual progress one-on-one with God. Jesus himself encouraged his followers to regularly spend time one-on-one with God. Matthew 6, he says this, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. There's value, great, great spiritual value on working on our relationship with God, investing time in it, or more accurately put, giving God the time to work on us. Jesus himself, as we read so often in the Gospels, he often withdrew to a quiet place. He knew he needed that time one-on-one with the Father. Jesus also spent those 40 days alone, fasting in the wilderness, being tempted and tested. We read in Luke chapter 4 that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. It was a really important part of Jesus' life. It was a formative time after his baptism to be alone in the wilderness. But he did not stay alone in the wilderness. We read at the end of that passage in Luke chapter 4, verse 14, that Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. And then Jesus goes about his ministry, doing all sorts of dramatic things, signs, wonders that pointed to the fact that God's king was here. The reality of God's kingdom was breaking in to the world. And that followed that time alone that was formative. Question to ask ourselves when we start considering stepping back from life together in the church. Is this a human-led decision? Am I doing this because I feel put out? I feel like I can't be around other Christians. Or is it a God-led decision? Is God leading you to spend that time apart so he can bring you back to be more effective in the vocation he's called you to? So what tends to happen in the life of a church is that people fall out. There's some sort of difficulty and people say in their hearts, you know, I can do just fine. I can do better on my own. My prayer time, my Bible reading time is enough. I can stick some fantastic worship on YouTube and just be away with God there. We take what should supplement our spiritual life to be the main thing. We treat our life together in the body as optional. We've got some problems with that. Firstly, it's not the example Jesus set. Jesus' time apart was God-directed. It was purposeful. It was an empowering and equipping process that meant he could serve the Father more faithfully. Secondly, spending time away from the body, cut off from our brothers and sisters, it takes us away from the vocation Jesus has given us, the task he's given us to accomplish with our limited time. We end up wasting it, being ineffective outside the body. And thirdly, practically speaking, in my experience, it does not work. The Christian life in which we make progress, that we allow the Spirit to do that work, transforming us inwardly, it ends up more often than not just being stalled. In my experience over the last 10 years of working within churches, preaching, helping with some of the leadership at times, we come across people who come back into the life of the church after a time away. And they just pick up where they left off, which is a good thing. We should welcome back our brothers and sisters who stepped away, absolutely. But there's very little progress often that they've been making in their personal walk with Christ. The past upsets and disagreements, the emotional hurt may have faded, but they're no further on with the Lord. That temptation to step back, to cut ourselves off from our brothers and sisters, I would say, with confidence, is one we should resist when we are inevitably frustrated, when we are inevitably disappointed by the fact that we are all that work in progress. We are not there yet. Life together in the body of Christ, it's where we grow. It's that regular rhythm of meeting together in gathered worship such as this, in gathered times together in the house church, or maybe just with that one other person who's able to meet us. To pray with us. Our circumstances are all different, but that regular routine is just as essential. It's only rubbing up against other believers that we spiritually grow. We have that opportunity when someone says the wrong thing, does the wrong thing, to have grace for that person, to share something of the grace for them that God in Christ has already shown us. And when we do it, it's like we're in the spiritual gym. We're just doing another repetition. Yeah. So, not that I'm saying look forward to those times when people are rude, when people disappoint you, but know that in it there's an opportunity to grow. There's an opportunity for God to do a work in us that helps us become more like Christ and seize it. Because there's going to be plenty of those opportunities in the life of the church. But it's there we get equipped. It's there we get strong. It's there we're able to be built up to do the thing that Jesus has asked us to do the thing that in eternity, when we look back, will be the only thing that would have mattered. The writer of Hebrews, we can have it up on the screen again. It's a wonderful thing to contemplate. A very practical pair of verses. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. All the more as you see the day approaching. In light that we do not know how long we have to do it. To use our time wisely, to do the things that build each other up, so that when we leave our gathered times together, we can be the faithful witnesses of Christ. We can carry out the purpose he's given us to our neighbors, our work colleagues, the person we happen to start chatting to next to us in Tesco when we're trying to work out which of these 70 jams is the jam that I want. No. Emma and I shop in Aldi. We don't have that problem. Questions for us to consider in light of this. Who is not here today because they have been discouraged, because along the road they have been offended and put out? I wonder, as we ask that question, who does the Spirit bring to your mind? Let me invite you, will you pray for them this week, that God might do something in them, maybe give you an opportunity to share something in love that might repair what has been damaged? Another question. Be open to the Spirit's leading in this. If you're going to say one encouraging thing, something that will just build one person up here in the church today, before you leave, who would it be? Who does God bring to your mind? What encouragement would you bring to them to build them up? What would church look like if every time we gathered as God's people, as part of the body, we sought out that one person to encourage, to build up? I know it's the kind of church I would love to be a part of, and I suspect many of us would too. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the perfect sacrifice you gave for us on the cross. We thank you for your blood shed for us, which has cleansed us from our sins. We thank you that through your sacrifice, that finished and complete work, you have made a way for us to be reconciled to you, and a way in reflecting your love, your grace, your favor, we can be reconciled to each other. You've called us as your church to bear witness to you, to be your body, to be a sign to the world around us that you are who you say you are, that your word in the Bible is true. We know we cannot do that alone, Lord. So we pray now, do a work in us, in our hearts and minds. We open them to you. Where we are holding on to bitterness, to the grudges we should have let go of, to forgiveness not given, not extended, not reflecting the forgiveness you have given us. Let us make the conscious decision now to forgive. Holy Spirit, would you renew us, put a new heart in us. Continue that work, we pray. Renew us that we together will be shaped into the people who can do what you've asked us to. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.